All right. Boy, what did I start? Of course, we know there are much more important things to train our child. If you just take that first few seconds of that video about how important it is to lay a good foundation in our kids' lives, that's what we need to do to train up our children. And Father's Day is a good day for us to ask ourselves who we really are as men and fathers. How do we best encourage the men around us to be those men and fathers that they're meant to be? There's lots of stereotypes portrayed in our culture about what fathers are. Fathers are clueless. They don't have any idea what's going on. Just ignore them. Fathers are disengaged and uninvolved. They really don't care what's happening in the family. Fathers are absent. Fathers are overbearing and harsh. Fathers are unfeeling. And of course, we know that there are cases in which these things can be true, but these tend to be the general stereotypes of fathers throughout our culture. And so do we just accept these generalizations as the cultural norm and just say, well, whatever, let them become our realities? Or can we aspire to something greater and better and more valuable? My goal today is not to come down on men and say, guys, you're just letting us down, get with it. Because I think that has too often been the message for men as well. And more often than not, I find that men already know that they're not fully measuring up. But that ends up being the primary identity they live by, that they're not good enough. And they become defeated and unsure of themselves. Because the way we identify ourselves is a powerful factor in the way we live. And this applies to all of us. The way we identify ourselves affects the choices that we make each day. If we identify ourselves as primarily weak, well, we don't try very hard to do things because it requires too much strength. If we identify ourselves as unintelligent, we tend to shy away from things that might be too difficult for us. If we identify ourselves as unimportant, well, we stay out of the picture. And if we identify ourselves primarily as sinners who have fallen short of God's glory, then we tend to live as people who are unworthy of God's love and just accept our fate. This is why it's important for us all to embrace the identity God provides for us, rather than anything we receive from the culture or from the experiences we've had in life. And this is something I mentioned in our examination of Psalm 23 last week, where it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And I said that this is where the psalmist was pointing out how God provides us with our true identity as his favored children in the presence of anything else that might tear us down. He defines who we are. We need to embrace that identity. This is exactly what I think the Apostle Paul was expressing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In the beginning of this chapter, he expresses his desire to please God with all that he does. And he's compelled by the love of Christ that because Jesus died for us all, those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them, and he was raised again. And in verses 16 and 17, he says this, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, we no longer do so. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come." So he's saying, because of what Jesus has done, we're no longer going to identify ourselves or anyone else who has put their faith in Christ from a worldly perspective. We're going to embrace the fact that anyone in Christ is a new creation. That's who we're going to identify them as, and that's who we're going to identify ourselves as. Their primary identity is what God gave them, and we're going to regard them primarily in that way. And it's going to affect the way we interact with each other. We should apply that same kind of thinking to ourselves and to one another, not clinging to old identities or worldly views that depend on external images, but rather on what's in your heart and your soul and what God has declared to be true. So in answering who the men of this church are, I want us to embrace and be inspired who God says we are and become the men of God God knows us to be. We should regard one another not from a worldly point of view, but from the perspective of people who have been made completely new through their faith in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So on this Father's Day, let's consider and then embrace the identity God gives us, especially as men of God. And I want to highlight just a few things that the Bible says about our identity. Beginning in the very beginning, chapter 1 of Genesis, verses 26 and 27. Why don't you go ahead and open up to that one so we read it together. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. This is a basic identity for all human beings that we begin with. And at this point in the creation account, God is creating man. In verse 26, he says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move on the ground.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God made man in his image, which means that God sees us as people capable of demonstrating his character. He created us that way. We can exhibit the fruit of his spirit, those fruit that we've talked about so often over these months: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We are capable of exhibiting that character because God placed it in us. We're capable of exhibiting God's love and grace toward one another. God also sees us as creative beings, just as he created the world. He made us to be creative, adding positive value to this world that he placed us in. And he gave man the job of overseeing this creation, to rule over all the animals and over all the earth, which means God sees us as caretakers and stewards of all he's created. People who will not only look out for their own interests, but will look out for the interests of others. Actually, look out for the interests of this whole world. That command to rule over his creation was not to lord over it for our own purposes, but to care for it for God's purposes. And this idea of caretaking and stewardship goes along with how Jesus described his own purpose in coming to the world in Mark 10:45. Let me just open up to that. Mark 10:45. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many." So here's Jesus, who in his very nature is God, who's humbled himself to become a man. He has the authority to rule over all mankind. He has the knowledge and the wisdom to lead all of Israel. But what he says is he did not come to be served, but to serve. In the same way, we as image bearers of God are entrusted with the lives of people God gives us to interact with. Now, this is true for all of us, but especially today, I want to draw attention to how this applies to men. God may entrust you with a woman to be your wife and with children who depend on you. And even if you don't have those, God will send you plenty of other people to interact with, friends and coworkers, nieces and nephews, children within our own church, coworkers, brothers and sisters in Christ. God brings them into your life for you to interact with according to his character and entrusting you to care for them. God sees you as a servant to these people. When it comes specifically to the role of a father, Ephesians 5, Paul calls on husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a stewardship role, not an authority role, not a "I'm in charge here, but I'm here to care for you. I'm going to give up my life for you, for your sake." Ephesians 6, fathers are told, "Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Notice that a central focus of fathering here is to bring up your children in the Lord. Spiritual training and preparation is vital for the life that God wants for us. This is something Paul emphasizes in his letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:8 reads, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." godliness has value for all things. It's very important to the life that God calls for us, the one he wants for all people, that we be trained and grow up in our faith. And God has called fathers to have a vital role in that. God has identified fathers as being an important part of providing that spiritual guidance. And as men, we are called by God and identified by God as spiritual leaders, especially for our families. So that what it means, what does it mean to be a spiritual leader? It means taking notice of the spiritual needs of those close to you. Not waiting for someone else to step in and take care of it and teach them, but taking initiative to help them grow yourself. That doesn't mean you have to know all the answers, but that that you take an active role in seeking to find the answers, to work through it with them. And even more importantly, I think it means taking an active role in teaching and demonstrating important spiritual disciplines. Things like regular prayer, studying the Bible, engaging in worship, making it a priority to be actively involved in the church body, and finding your place in that body. We help our families grow when we demonstrate those things ourselves. When we say, this is a priority for me, your children are going to be watching you and they're going to follow you. We demonstrate, and we teach that leadership, or we teach that faith by demonstrating it ourselves. And we show our family the impact our own relationship with the Lord has on us. Being that spiritual leader means recognizing the needs of those close to you in knowing Jesus and having a close relationship with him and making it a priority in your life to ensure that they are growing in that relationship themselves. And I think we can stop here for a moment and recognize just how much our world needs this today. You don't have to look too far to see how broken this world is. I mean, just last Sunday, there was a terrible massacre that happened in Orlando. And these things can continue to happen in our world. And what came after that, and what continues even that day, is not, there is some outpouring of compassion on what happened, but mostly what we hear on social media and the news is people railing against each other, dividing even further about what's really going on here. Tearing each other apart rather than coming together. There's signs of brokenness in this world. And as shocking as an event like this is, the fact that it's not at all unfamiliar to us points to some serious problems in our world. This world is broken. I don't know how many times my boys and I and my wife and I just look at each other and say, this world is just broken. And how do we fix it? God's word provides the answers. We see people's lives change. We see people come together. We see people overcome the things that drive them to hurt one another. The entire story of the Bible is all about overcoming the effects of sin that we see tearing this world apart. And we have evidence of the truth of that gospel in the lives that we see when people give their lives to Christ. This is a world into which God has sent his Son to redeem people and set them free from that sin that so easily entangles us and deceives us. And he has entrusted us, those of us who have put our faith in Christ, to play a vital role in this life-saving work, to guide more people into restoration with our Lord so they can live a new life in him. And we really have a good opportunity as parents, and especially as fathers today, to start building that into the lives of our kids when they're young. So they have the benefit of knowing the Lord their entire life. By the time they reach adulthood, they can be even more on solid ground than we were and have a greater effect in this world. It's this work that begins to repair the damage we've seen done. Now, when you start to think about that, that might sound like a bigger job than you or I can handle. You start to wonder if you're capable of taking on the task of helping to repair this world. And it might make you want to step back and let somebody else take care of it. And it is a daunting task, but there are two important factors to consider in this role that God has made us for. And the first is that he never intends us to do it all on our own. He doesn't expect us to take responsibility for every person that we come across and ensure that they follow the Lord. No, that's his job. He does the convicting. He does the real changing. He does, however, call us to be courageous and to step out in faith with him as our strength and our guide, to speak truth into people's lives, to demonstrate his love and grace, to demonstrate a life lived in obedience to God and what a difference that makes. Bring people along with us at every chance we get. It takes courage and it takes strength from the Lord, but he calls us to do that and let him change their lives. When the task of being a caretaker and a spiritual guide to people that God gives you becomes overwhelming, and when you're faced with the realities of past mistakes or failures in your own life, it's time to turn to God and rise up in his strength. And we call out to God with words such as those written in Psalm 27, 1 through 6. I'd like to share that with you this morning. Psalm 27. Where David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And I don't know about you, but these are questions that I find myself asking sometimes. Of whom shall I fear? Or you start out on the other side feeling that fear, and you have to turn to God and say, "You are my light. You are my stronghold. When evil men advance against me and devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. For in the days of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above my enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." Call on the Lord for strength and for light and for guidance and for protection, and then we can go forth with courage and strength in him. Our strength to fulfill the role God entrusts with him is in him, and we trust him to teach us and protect us and fulfill us. The second factor to consider is that God doesn't give these roles and commands to us as a burden to us. God, like I said at the beginning, God isn't looking at us and saying, "Come on, folks, get with it, follow my ways or suffer." He does expect us to be obedient. He does expect us to learn from him. But it's not that he's expecting something from us that's way out of our reach or commanding us to do something far above our abilities. Rather, he sees us, he sees you as capable of doing this work that he has given. These abilities that he has built into you and made you for. Certainly he's aware of your past. And he knows all about your weaknesses, your struggles. But that's not who he sees when he looks at you. He sees the person, the man, the father, the woman that he created, that he intended for good purposes in this world. And if you have put your faith in Jesus and accepted his forgiveness for sins, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. We don't have to keep looking at the way we used to be and say, "Yep, I know, God, I failed." No, accept who he sees you to be. And certainly, we have things to keep working on, but know that he is with you, and he will keep training you and guiding you. So if this is how God sees us, why would we hold on to any other image of ourselves? May it give you courage to speak and act in the way that builds faith in others. And may it resolve you to keep moving forward and keep seeking Jesus in all things. This image that we've talked about today, this is who you are in Christ. Be the men and the women God knows you to be. Now, I want to close things out today with a charge that Paul gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 11 through 16. Just before this, Paul was talking about some of the sinful attitudes that people have. And in verse 11, he says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith." And that's what I want to continue to be our charge, especially us as men of God. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confessions in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made a good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in the unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Fight the good fight of faith. Hold true to your confession of faith. We are created by God to be bearers of his image. We are charged and made capable by him through his Spirit to have a positive impact on the people around us. You are capable of doing this. You are a new creation in him. Let's be the people that God has created us to be. Let's give him praise for being our good father today and join him in changing this world for Christ. Let's pray together as we close. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all who are part of this church and for the work that you have made us for and the work that you continue to do in us. I pray especially for those fathers and for the men of this church today, Lord, to continue fighting the good fight of faith, to have strength and courage in you, to see the importance of leading people into your faith. Let us be good examples to those around us. Let us have courage to speak into their lives, to guide them as you guide us. Let us continue to build future generations, Lord, who stand firmly in your love and in your Spirit, and continue to change this world, redeem this world for your Son. Thank you for blessing us all here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.